Psalm 131. Now, before we read this psalm, I was pondering a question. And that is, what is probably one of the most important characteristics or attributes of a Christian, godly person? You know, for us as Christians, what attribute, what characteristic? Now, there are different movements that come and go through the years and stuff like that. I guess I'm not as interested in that as I am in saying, biblically, what is the most important characteristic that you can possess in your demeanor, your character, your nature? And don't raise your hand. No, not taking guesses. She's like, over here, I got it. No, that's great. Now, here's the thing. Like some people might say, okay, here's one. You know, worship. You know, worship is the big movement that's going on today, man. The worship band, all the bands are getting into it. They're doing worship albums now. And man, it's a current move of God, worship. Hey, and I love worship with the rest of us. I think it's an important thing. Definitely something we're called to do. Man, real important. But is a worshipful attitude, is that the number one thing? I don't know. I don't think so. In fact, I believe that we have to be a little bit careful in the day and in the current movement we're seeing, where worship can become almost the main centerpiece, and you can almost lose the whole object of worship. It's almost like we start to worship instead of worshiping the Lord, which is the whole objective to begin with. We've got to be careful on that. So that's one thing. You know, got to be a worshiper. Yeah, that's a good one, but well, maybe it's to be someone who's giving of their time, giving of their money, a giving person. Is that the big one? Well, if you went to a lot of churches today, there's a lot of churches that are teaching on tithing today. Why? Well, because they teach on tithing almost every Sunday. I mean, that's what you'd think by some of the churches. You think that's all the Bible talked about, is how you're supposed to give your money, give till it hurts. Now, at this fellowship, we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So we talk about tithing when it comes up. And so far, it hasn't come up hardly at all. But it is something we're to do. It's a good attribute to be giving and all that stuff. That's great. But is that the most important thing? I think not. You know, in considering this, there's something I want to maybe pass by you, something for your consideration to think about. This is minimally up toward the top of the list, if not the top of the list, of our demeanor, our characteristics that we are to have. And I hope to have us kind of consider that and check and see how we're doing. See where we're at on this thing. And we find the answer is right here in Psalm 131. The word in a single word, humility. Humility. Here in verse 1 it says this, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even weaned as a weaned child. And let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. The psalmist here, which is David, we know this to be a psalm of David. He writes in this first line, Lord, my heart is not haughty. He wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be a nice thing to say, my heart is not haughty? Listen, David, if anybody could have been prideful or arrogant or thinking he was too cool for school, it would have been David. I mean, David was the man. Think about David for a second. As a young kid, he was anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the next king over all of Israel. That's huge. But that was just as a little lad. That really hadn't come to fruition yet. He wasn't the king yet. So what happens? His dad sends him on some cheesy journey to go and give his brother some food. And so he goes out and he goes to deliver the cheese to his brothers. And what happens? He finds there to be a giant, Goliath. Minimally 9'6" tall. Probably closer to 11 feet, some scholars suggest. But either way, he's a giant. And nobody's going out to fight him. Why? Because Goliath's armed to the teeth, man. The guy is totally, you know, a seasoned veteran of war. And he was challenging anybody to fight. But David knew the Lord was on his side. And so he said, I'll fight the giant. As a young boy, man, he goes out there with a little slingshot. Now, he didn't cheat like you and I did when we were little boys. Remember you had the wrist rocket, all the fancy stuff, the rubber tubing, the little wrist thing kind of helps it. He didn't have that. He had like a leather patch and some string. I'm not sure I'd want to be going against a big, huge giant that knows how to fight with a little patch and some string. But this guy, David, he's not afraid. He goes out and sinks a stone in the middle of the guy's forehead, and he drops down dead. David becomes a huge war hero. Now that's pretty awesome. If that's all he ever did in his life, that's enough, but he did more. In fact, from that day forward, David became a mighty warrior. He fought in hundreds of battles, and he became really a war hero in Israel. In fact, the Bible tells us that when David would come home from his battles with King Saul and the army, the women would line the streets and they'd chant and sing, "Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed 10,000s. Now, let me ask you guys this question. If you're a guy, and would this go to your head just a little, just a smidge? I mean, let's put it in today's standards. So you get off the airplane in PDX on some dumb business trip. You get off and suddenly you hear that the ladies in Portland are all singing in the streets, "George W. Bush is the president, but fill in your name, so-and-so. Oh, he's wonderful." What would you do, guys? Would your head just swell just a smidge? Well, David, he's this young guy, and the ladies are chanting his name in the streets. I mean, this is an amazing thing. The guy, if anybody could have had a big head, it would have been him. And then ultimately becoming the king over all of Israel. Not only that, he was talented in many ways. Not only was he a skilled warrior, but man, he kind of had two sides of a very different coin. How many veterans of war that bloodied people all the time, who chopped off heads of giants and stuff like that, also knew how to bust it out on the harp? I mean, those things aren't even close. Harpist, bloody guy. Which one are you going to do? That was David. He was both of those, and he was good at both of those things. That's an amazing thing. So talented and gifted was he in music that King Saul would ask him to come in to play music before the palace, before the king, because his music was so soothing to the soul. I mean, David had talent, skills, popularity. He had it all. And yet here in this psalm, he says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty." Man, that's an important attribute for us to have. You see, I guess the antithesis of pride, of humility is pride. Pride, humility. Which one do we possess? Which one do we act out in? You see, the problem is this idea of humility. I'll tell you something. The older I get, the more slippery I find humility to be. It's like a bar of soap that you're trying to grab onto tight. Just slips right out. Why? Well, here's how that goes. Okay, Lord, I hear you. Today we're learning about humility. Okay, I'm going to be humble. And so you start going around and acting humble, whatever you perceive that to be. And so you're acting humble and you do something really nice. You're like, "I did something really humble there. Oops. It's like you already blew it. Start back at the drawing board. Okay, I'm going to be humble again. Okay, I'm being humble. I'm being humble. No, I'm not. I'm not. I'm humble. No. You're back and forth you go. Why? Because as soon as you're humble and you start recognizing your humility, you're not humble anymore. It's a slippery deal, humility. But I believe it's something that's very much a theme throughout all the scriptures, and one that we should take note of, one that we should ask, how are we doing on this area of humility? I'll tell you why I'm concerned. You know, if you go through sermon libraries from preachers and pastors, you'll not find a ton of sermons on humility. I'll tell you why. It's a hard thing as a preacher, because as soon as you start talking about humility, then people are like going, "Well, are you humble, Pastor? Do you have it down?" So disclaimer right at the beginning, no, I don't. But I'm starting to be humble. In fact, oh, no, I'm not. No, yes, I am. No, I'm not. Anyway, no. See what I mean? It's just like this tricky thing to be humble and to really do it. Man, that's a tough one. Now, here's the thing. I think there's some questions we need to raise and perhaps answer them biblically to get our arms around this concept of what humility really is. The Bible gives us a ton of stuff. So strap on your safety belts. Here we go. Get out your notebook and you can jot down some of these scriptures because I think they're important. I think we need to take a look at this. So I'm going to ask four questions about humility and we're going to look at them scripturally. So number one, the first question we're raising, what does humility look like? What does real humility look like? Well, I'll tell you first by that question, I think the first thing we need to ask is, well, what does it not look like? See, a lot of people think they know what humility is, and that means just to act really subservient, to kind of put yourself down all the time, "Oh, I'm not good at anything." When really in your heart, you kind of know, "Well, I'm kind of good at that, but, oh, I'm not really good at that thing." That's false humility. That's just an external display of what you and I perceive to be humble, and that, quite frankly, is what a lot of us tend to do. It's this false humility, and it's an external thing. It has nothing to do with your heart. Now, this is key in our discussion today. Humility begins in your heart. Notice what David said in our text. Lord, my heart is not haughty. He didn't say, you know, my attitude outwardly. He did not say my face is not haughty. He said my heart. That's the first and foremost. Now, your face can display, even as the next line, it says, mine eyes are not lofty. Do you know what lofty eyes look like? My little niece, man, she's cool. Mary Elizabeth. Mary, you know, she's almost 19 or is 19, right around there. And she's this beautiful girl, like total knockout. She's sharp. She's sweet. She's the greatest kid. Deb and I were talking to her recently. She was down in Beverly Hills with one of her buddies, and they went into one of these dress shops right there in Beverly Hills. Big fancy place. And they were kind of goofing around and shopping and stuff like that. But they were in this one store, and they were looking around, and all of a sudden there was this kind of whir, a kind of a hum. And they couldn't believe it, because the lady started busting out all these dresses, and some people started coming in, and a few photographers, and they're like, what's going on? When suddenly the big star shows up and walks through the front door of the store. Paris Hilton. This is funny. I love your response. You're like, oh man. Yeah. Well, anyway, so Paris Hilton walks in, and she does her model thing. She walks with the big strides, you know, and she walks in. I do that well, huh? Anyway, she walks in, does the thing. Man, the ladies are throwing dresses, and she's going in the change room, coming out and doing her model thing, checking, spinning, walking. And she's just like, you know, and it's just like nobody else is in the room. She's just totally taking over the place and all this stuff. And Mary and her friend, they were just standing there with their bags there, just stunned. Wow, that's amazing. But then there was a moment Mary was telling us about that kind of, she was shocked when Paris Hilton kind of turned around and looked at her directly and glared at her. And she said her eyes kind of spoke these words, you're a loser and a lowlife. Whew, off she went off back into the little dressing room and changed. And Mary just kind of chuckled and thought, well, that's funny. Now, here's the thing. Lofty eyes. Well, as Americans, we know what that looks like. The lofty eye thing is thinking, I'm better than you. And it's an attitude, it's an eye look. You know, it's kind of like, you know, when you're out and grew up in the hicks, in the sticks, like me, you'd have some guy, and if you're looking at him wrong, he'd say, don't you be eyeballing me, boy. Now, that's bad news. You're dead meat. If some hick guy tells you that, you need to run for your life. It's all in the way you're looking at people. And you know, that can be offensive, yes, but the problem is, as Americans, we all kind of have this arrogant look. If you've ever traveled to different places in the world, one of the things that cracks me up whenever I bring groups to different places, when they're like, hey, Brett, how do they know we're Americans? I'm like, are you kidding? I mean, it's the way we carry ourselves. It's the attitude that we hold. You see, really sadly, Americans, we have become very arrogant and prideful, and we carry ourselves that way. I'm not trying to make too broad of a brushstroke, but that's generally true. Now, true, I have a hard time with this because I am proud to be an American. I love being an American. But at the same time, I wonder if we've allowed this pride, this attitude, to sort of permeate our walk with the Lord, our personality, our demeanor, every part of our being. What does humility, real humility, look like? All we have to do is look to the ultimate example, the ultimate illustration of humility, and that's Jesus Christ. Two passages I want us to go to. Flip over real quick with me, if you would, to John chapter 13. Classic example of real humility and what it looks like. Now, keep in mind, before we read John chapter 13, I want you to remember, Jesus is God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, this is the same guy, Jesus, in human form, God, who created the heavens and the earth, who spans the universe with the palm of his hand. This is huge, honking, massive, powerful, and yet he becomes a man. You say, well, he became a man. Good for him. No, for you to become a slug would be a tiny little step down compared to him, God, becoming a man. That's giant step down. Do you understand what I'm saying? So here's Jesus, became a man. Now, he came down humbly, which totally shocks me in some ways. You see, if I were God, I would have come in a totally different way. Totally different way. First of all, I wouldn't come as some guy from Nazareth who was born in a little sloppy manger with cows and manure and goats and stuff. No, I think if I were God, I'd come down and I'd have this huge physique, man. Biceps and triceps, and I just come out, okay, here comes God. Oh, and then you got this huge PA system, you know, and you wouldn't just come in, you'd come in on a Harrier jet. And there's a PA system. And then you got the jet landing, and then you get out, you climb down the thing. Now here's the thing. I'd come out and say, I'm God. Now maybe fire a few missiles just for the effect. You know what I'm saying? And you come out and you just go, I am God. And you guys would all run for your lives. Now, God could have done that. God could have come down in this massive human form and just, why in the world did Jesus come as a babe born in a little stable? They didn't even get into the hotel room. Why did Jesus come in that fashion? I believe it's the same reason he did what he did in John chapter 13. Let's take a look here. So, Jesus having supper there, verse 2, after supper was ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he rose up from supper. And he laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now pause there just for a moment. Heavy duty stuff. I've been to those regions of the world where they still wear sandals in the dust like they did in Bible days. And the people's feet are not like Americans' feet. You know, our feet are all protected by our shoes and stuff like that. You go to the islands in the South Pacific, or you go to Africa where they're wearing the little thongs or sandals and they're running around in the bush country and stuff like that. Man, their feet are calloused, hardened, cracked, blistered. I mean, it's an amazing thing. Their feet look very different than our feet. And for Jesus, God, to come down and start washing these disciples' feet, that's heavy. So that's what he does. He starts washing. Now, verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Isn't it amazing it took Peter to realize, wait a minute, something's going on here that maybe we should not really let happen. Here's God washing our feet. Our stinking feet. Now, and all the other disciples were sitting around just going, oh yeah, could you get a little more there between the toes? Say, yeah, thank you very much. I mean, can you imagine that? Not even recognizing that there's the Son of God washing your feet? But Peter, bless his heart, he says, something's up here. We better just say something. Lord, what's going on? Do you wash my feet? Jesus answered, verse 7, and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said to him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Poor Peter, man, he's always putting his foot in. You'll never let you wash my feet. He says, if you don't, I can't have any part with you. Okay, my whole body, wash me, wash me. And then the Lord says, no, Pete. He says, verse 10, Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash but his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean. But not all. And they're speaking of Judas there. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Man, right here, Jesus makes it perfectly clear. He was doing it as an example. In the beginning of this chapter, it says he knew that he was from God and was going back to God. He had no identity crisis. He wasn't worried about what people thought about him, but he just simply became a servant. Stripped himself of his garments, which is very much your identity, who you are, and he girds himself with a towel like a normal slave would have been wearing. That's heavy. And Jesus starts washing their feet. You see, I believe this story is really Jesus personifying humility in the perfect form. He, of anybody in that room, could have boasted of who he was, of his credentials, of his skills, but he didn't do that. He didn't need to puff himself up, but instead he lowered himself purposefully. Now this is radical stuff. purposeful lowering of yourself. Now, we get kind of a commentary, if you would, on this in Philippians 2. Why don't you flip on over to Philippians 2? Philippians 2. This is the perfect definition of what Jesus Christ did. We'll start in verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. There Paul declared to the church in Philippi, Philippians 2, 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now pause just for a second. What are we to do? To esteem others? You see, our society, it's all about self-esteem. How's your self-esteem? Well, I have a low self-esteem, people say. That's wacko. The Bible says that you're to esteem others. It's very opposite of where our culture goes. In fact, I believe that when a person's all worried about their self-esteem, they're already worried about themselves too much. Too much. You see, we're to esteem others. This is always the answer, by the way. If you have a low self-esteem, I'll tell you what you do. You esteem others. Build up others. You'll see why in just a second. Well, we're to esteem others better than ourselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. See, this is the answer. It's not about me, me, me. See, people with false humility, they're, oh, well, I can't do anything. I don't have any skills. I have no talent. You just said I three times. I. It's all about you? No, it's all about others. True humility. You see, it's not thinking less of yourself. It's just not thinking about yourself at all. That's the key. True humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's just not thinking about yourself at all. But esteeming others, looking on others, on every man, on the things of others. Verse 5, here it comes, perfect definition. Let this mind, or literally attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Wow. God becomes a man, makes himself of no reputation, takes upon himself the form of a servant. And what does he do? He becomes obedient, like a slave would be obedient, even to the point of death. That's radical. Jesus is the one we look to. You see, if you want to be a true servant in its best form, follow Jesus' lead. You make yourself of no reputation. You take upon yourself the form of a servant, but it's more than that. It's having this attitude, this mind of being willing to obey like a servant, like a slave. Man, that's important. You see, here we have in the Bible personified humility. Now, here's the thing. Did Jesus go around saying, well, I really have no skills. I have nothing to offer. Is that what he said? No. You see, Jesus knew who he was. He had no questions about his skills, talents, but was he still humble? Yes. You see, the point that I'm making is humility doesn't say, I'm going to put myself down. In fact, the Bible teaches the opposite. You're supposed to think soberly about yourself. Listen to what Paul said. And, you know, Paul, obviously knowing what he's talking about, in Romans, he tells us in Romans chapter 12, I'll just read it to you, right there in verse 3, he says, for I say, through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Not to think more highly of yourself, but to think soberly. See, we usually go one way on the pendulum or the other way, but we're never in the middle. Some of us spend all of our time beating ourselves up. I have no skills. I have nothing to offer. I'm a loser. Or you swing the other way. Hey, I've got it kind of handled. I've got it going on, man. But that middle ground that Paul's arguing, saying, thinking soberly, rightly, not to inflate your view of who you are, not to deflate, but to just think level, to think sober. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. And we have tons of examples of that, by the way. Sometimes Paul would say there, you know, stuff like, I am the chiefest of sinners. Was he being falsely humbled? No, he was being honest. He believed himself to be the chiefest of sinners. Other times, like when he was talking to the Corinthian church, he would boast about his credentials. He would say, I was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He'd say stuff like, I speak in tongues more than you all. Was he boasting wrongly? No. Paul was just stating fact. There was a real level-headed, sober thinking about Paul's skills. There was another guy, by the way, who had to do that. He spoke of something that was good. I love it there. You can jot this down in your notes, but in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says this. Now the man Moses was very meek, which is humble. The man Moses was very humble above all the men that were on the face of the earth. Wow, what a compliment. That Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, the most humble guy on the face of the earth. That's a big compliment. Question, who wrote the book of Numbers? That cracks me up. Moses writes this thing. Now Moses, third person, Moses is the meekest, most humble man on the face of the earth. That doesn't work for me. Until you say, wait a minute. Moses was writing that under the authority and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what was going on? Well, in my mind's eye, I picture Moses is there just penning numbers, writing the stories, just anointed by the Lord, hearing from the Holy Spirit. He's writing, and all of a sudden, you want me to write what? Yeah, write it, Moses. You're the most meek man on the face of the earth. It's true, write it. No, Lord. Yes, write it, Moses. Now, here's the thing. Because Moses really was a meek man. We see that evidence throughout the stories, don't we? Remember there when God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? What did Moses do? Moses, you're my man. And Moses is like, no, Lord, I can't do it. I can't speak. I have a stuttering problem. And he said, choose Aaron. You see, Moses was constantly pointing to other people, deferring to other people, but he was a humble man. According to the Bible, according to the Lord, writing through Moses' hand, he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. See, the point is, that was just true. He was simply writing truth by the authority and inspiration of God's Spirit. And my point is simply this. I think it's important for you and I, for us to think rightly about ourselves. Not to put ourselves down, not to puff ourselves up, but to think soberly, like Paul says. What's the point? Well, really, because neither of those things help us in this area of humility of mind, of heart, of soul. So what does humility look like? It looks like Jesus, who he could have bragged, he could have puffed himself up rightly, but he didn't. Jesus thought soberly about himself, and yet he chose to lower himself way lower than he would have had to, and became a servant. That's the key. That's one of the keys about being a humble servant, a person, a man, a woman of humility, is to lower yourself, even as Christ lowered himself. Now, by the way, before we move on, how do you know you're doing good at service of humility? How do you know you're being humble and a servant? There's an old saying, you'll know how good you're doing at being a servant when people treat you like one. That's an amazing thing. Well, what right does he have to ask me to do that task? I'm above that task. You know, you get a little flustered. You find yourself frustrated when people ask you to do something that's lower or beneath you. Hey, you'll know how you're doing at being a servant when people treat you like one. So we have to really check our hearts and say, Lord, am I a servant? Am I humble like Jesus? Am I following his example? And a realistic view of one's pluses and minuses, that's a real key. That's a start in the area of humility, following Jesus' lead. By the way, Nietzsche, the 19th century philosopher, who was very anti-God, anti-Bible, one of Nietzsche's problems with Christianity and the Bible, and he wrote this. He said, one of my biggest problems is this idea of humility and servitude. He said, I have a problem with that. He was saying, we should be confident in ourselves. Kind of an attitude, you know, where we should pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and be strong and be successful and make yourself powerful. And that was Nietzsche's view. This idea of becoming a servant or humbling yourself or admitting your sinfulness, man, he didn't want any part of that. Nor did earlier civilizations like the Greeks. You see, the Greek philosophy, the Greek mindset, which was called Hellenism or the Hellenistic view, worldview at that time, was very much against lowering yourself, but rather opposite, raising yourself up. Raising man up to a level almost to be worshipped. And really, that's a very worldly view. It's only the Bible and it's only the Lord who says, no, we are to humble ourselves, lower ourselves, make ourselves of no reputation and esteem others as better than you. It's a very biblical thing and it goes against the grain of the world. So understand this, for you to be a servant, for you to be humble, it's going to go against your flesh, your nature, your society, your community, the people you work with. It's going to go against all those things. So you say, Brett, great. That's encouraging. Humility is going to mess me up. Oh, wait. Well, that brings us to, I guess, the second question. Not only what does humility really look like, but secondly, what does humility sound like? Well, we have another illustration in the Bible. I'll read it to you. It comes from Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 18, verse 9. I'll read it to you. Jesus spake a certain parable unto those which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So Jesus said, two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. Now before you Democrats get all excited about this, publican was not what you're thinking. Publican was a sinner who was greedy. A guy who was probably a tax collector working for the Roman government, and he was a greedy sinner. And you say, well, yeah, that sounds like a Republican to me. Well, wait a minute. Now, here's the thing. The publicans were people hated by the Jews, hated by the religious leaders. And so you got these two dudes, a Pharisee who is a respected religious guy, and you got the publican who's hated and despised. They're all heading up to the temple to worship God. What happens? Well, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Impressive. But then Jesus said, the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but he smote his chest, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Man, Jesus gets to the crux of the matter, doesn't he? He says, man, if you try to exalt yourself like the Pharisee, I'm glad I'm really getting it together spiritually, you're going to be abased. But if you humble yourself according to the scriptures, the Lord is the one who exalts you. Now, we'll talk about that in a second. But the point of the matter is simply this. What does true humility sound like? It sounds like the poor publican who was a sinner, loser, hated by many. But what did he say? Save me, a sinner. You see, I believe a humble person recognizes their own depravity and their own sinfulness. You see, you might have some skills and you might honestly say, yeah, I do these things. I am a musician, an artist, or whatever. But you can say, you know what? But I still am a huge sinner. We can all agree and say, yep, I'm a big, fat sinner. Because that's what the Bible says. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. It takes a humble man and a humble woman. They'll say, yes, I'm a sinner. And come humbly and broken to the Lord and say, Lord, save me, a sinner. Repentance, confession. That's what true humility looks like. That's what it sounds like. The repentant sinner who's crying out to the Lord, Lord, save me. Because they know their need. They know their depravity. That's what humility sounds like. What does it look like? It looks like Jesus. What does it sound like? Repentance and confession. And that brings us to the third thing. The third question we raise, what does humility do? What does humility do? Well, that's where we have to go to the scriptures again. Jot this down. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6 tells us a couple things that humility does. Let me read it to you. Likewise, younger people submit themselves to the elder. Yea, all of you should be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Two things that are pluses, but blessings of the person who's walking in humility. First, God's grace. Secondly, God will lift you up. First, God's grace. He says here in our text of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he says, be clothed with humility and God will give grace to the humble. Now, what's grace? Grace is the unearned, undeserved favor that you get from God that you don't deserve at all. I mean, we see a lot of grace, don't we? Especially as American Christians. Man, God's grace has been shed on us. Houses over, roofs over our head, cars to drive, food to eat. Man, grace. I like it this way, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's exactly what grace is. And see, to the person who's humble, the Lord says, I want to pour my grace out on the person of humility. That's one of the perks of being a humble person. But the second perk is that the Lord will lift you up. What does it say here in our text of 1 Peter? It says this, humble yourselves, therefore, that God may exalt you in due time. This isn't an uncommon theme. In fact, throughout all the scriptures, listen to some of these verses. Are you ready? Write them down, jot them down. What does humility do? Man, he'll lift you up. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will, what? Lift you up. That's right. It's another place in the Bible where it says if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he'll exalt, he'll lift you up in that sense. Listen to this, Proverbs 15, verse 33. I'll read just the last little phrase. In Proverbs 15, 33, it says, before honor is humility. What's that? Before honor is humility. Before a person can receive honor in any way, shape, or form, according to the scriptures, humility must be the precursor, must come first. Before honor is humility. You see, the Lord puts this precedent, the humble person, the person that humbles themselves, stoops low, even as Jesus stooped down, girded himself with a slave's towel, and washed the feet of the disciples. That's the person the Lord's going to lift up. That's the person the Lord's going to honor. That's the person he's going to exalt, according to the scriptures. Not only that, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek. Again, the word meek, you can put humble in there, it does work. Blessed are the humble, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. That's a big thing to inherit. You inherit the earth. The Lord wants to give you good stuff. He wants to lift you up. He wants to exalt you and bless you. Now, here's the tricky part. This is where we're talking about the bar of soap again. I'm going to be humble so God will exalt me. Ooh, bad motive. That's not how it works. No, be humble and let God worry about the exalt part whenever he wants to, because that's what Peter says. In his time, he will lift you up, not your time. It's a real key. And so two of the perks are, one, God's grace is poured out on the humble. Two, he will exalt you in due time, according to the scriptures. But three, protection. There's protection for the humble. And that's even found in our text here. Lord, my heart is not haughty, my eyes are not lofty. Listen, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. David wrote this and said, I'm not going to exercise things that are too great for me. Now, he's the biggest, baddest dude in town. He's the king, he's the war hero, he's popular. What could be too big for David to handle? Well, apparently David knew there were things that were too big for him to handle. And he just said, Lord, I'm not going to try to exercise myself in those things. Because he wasn't haughty in his heart. One of the things about the humble person is there's protection for the humble. Where the Lord won't allow you to engage in stuff that's too high for you. You won't find yourself buried. If you're buried in life, chances are there's an issue of pride linked to that somewhere along the way. Well, I can handle this job. I can do it. I've got skills. You find yourself buried, wondering how you're going to get through it. Humility is the answer. So there's protection. There's grace. There's exaltation. Those are the things that humility produces in our lives. Finally, lastly, the last question of the four. First, what does humility look like? Jesus Christ. What does humility sound like? The repentant sinner who's confessing their sins. What does humility do? Grace, protection, and exaltation. But finally, where does humility begin? Where do we go from here? After hearing a thing like this, do we walk out with a humble heart and a stooped head? Well, see, the thing is, stooping your head and acting low, it might look good on the external, but it may not have anything to do with what's really going on in your heart. In Bethlehem, there's a big church they built over where they believe Jesus was birthed there in the little cave. So, back in the ancients, they built this huge church. And at one time it had a big huge door and people would come to worship at the Church of the Nativity. It's quite a place. The problem was about 500 AD, a bunch of the Muslims would come riding in to the church on their horse. With prideful hearts, they would ride in just to spite the people in the church. Because the door was huge, so they just come riding into the church. Can you imagine right here some guy riding in with a big sword, riding right down the aisle here on his horse? That'd be intimidating. So what did the church do? They made the door really small and tiny. And they built it about 4 feet tall, 2 feet wide. So when you walk into that church, you have to stoop over and walk in humbly, bent over. And so to this day, that church of the Nativity has this little tiny door you have to kind of crawl through. Some of us a little more squeezed than others. That's really humbling. Now, here's the deal. As we'd enter into that place, I remember, you know, seeing that that was called the door of humility. That's what they call it. But I thought, you know, you can stoop and walk through this door, but that doesn't mean your heart is really humble. You know, it's funny how externally we can act humble, but what's going on in your heart? See, where does humility begin? I believe it starts in your heart. Even as our text tells us, Lord, my heart is not haughty. That's the key, man. It's got to be in your heart. In fact, I suggest that honest evaluation of yourself might come out, and some people might even perceive it to be pride, but it's not what's happening externally that's as important as what's going on in your heart, your soul, your mind. That's the part of you that thinks and feels. Do you have a humble heart? You see, David would constantly say, Lord, we come with humble hearts before you. That's the key, humility of heart. In fact, Paul the Apostle jumped on this theme in Acts chapter 20, verse 19, when he said that he served the Lord with all humility of mind. So it's an inward thing. It's an inward humility. That's where it begins, inside your heart, inside your mind. The problem is many, many people don't get this. See, we make the mistake of this. Like, have you ever done something stupid in front of a bunch of people and you're truly humbled with a D at the end? See, the point is, you can be humbled, but you can still not be humble. I've been humbled a lot in front of people. Stupid things I've done, embarrassing moments, stuff like that. But the question is, are you really humble? Just because you've been humbled doesn't mean you're humble. So what do we do with that? Well, I believe we have to be really careful and say, Lord, is my heart humble? Is my mind humble? You see, Brett, I don't know. I think that's all important, and the Bible does talk a ton about humility and stuff like that. You're right. But how come you say it's the big one, maybe even the most important attribute of a Christian believer? One of the reasons I believe it's probably at least at the top, if not the top, is because of Jesus. Everything he did, every movement he made, every action he took was extreme humility. Can't get around that. So that's one reason. But here's another reason, and that is simply this. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to accept Christ and go to heaven, there has to be an element of humility embedded in that decision. Nietzsche, the Greeks, the philosophers of ancient times who said, we don't like this idea of submission or the idea of reverence and humility and servitude and that stuff. We don't like that. You see, the reason people don't like that is it goes against your flesh. That's the part of you that wants to do bad stuff. But in order for you to accept Christ and become a Christian and get saved and go to heaven, you have to recognize that you're a sinner and that you've fallen short. The problem is, in America, one of the movements that's going on today is people are saying this. Well, you Christians are saying this, that God is love. You say, yeah, that's true. God is love. He's the embodiment of love. Well, if that's true, then I'm going to just believe that. And I'm going to believe that God wouldn't send a nice guy like me to hell. Have you heard that before? I'll just be good. And you know what? Those guys are kind of nice people. Nice people, generally speaking. You know, they pay their taxes. They give to the United Way. They don't kick their dog at home, stuff like that. They're nice people. But the thing that they aren't recognizing, they're not willing to say, is that they're huge honking sinners, just like all of us. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. There's no one righteous. Yeah, but I'm better than some other people. And so if God's going to let him in, if he really is love, then he'll let me in. That is the kind of thinking that will send a person to hell. Why? Well, let me put it this way. If God is love, if he's truly love, does sometimes love stop? Does sometimes love hurt? Does sometimes love discipline? Absolutely. I love my kids. Man, it's an amazing thing as a parent. You moms and dads know what I'm talking about. You never knew you could love a little being as much as you do your kids. It's an amazing thing how much you just love your kids. You just want to see them do well, and you want to do everything to make them happy. But you know what? Sometimes to the kids, it doesn't look like that. Let's do a ridiculous example. My son Jojo, let's say he's out there with a skateboard. He said, "Hey Dad, I'm going to go skate." So he takes off down the road. Before long, I'm driving through Tualatin and I see Jojo. And what is he doing? He's up in the middle of I-5 freeway, grinding on the middle median between northbound and southbound. Now, suddenly I stop my truck, you know, traffic's backing up. I say, "Jojo, what are you doing? You're skating on I-5. You're grinding on the middle median thing. That's just wacko." "Well, Dad, if you're love, you'll let me skate here. Because, man, if you're really love, I'm just going to believe that I can be the way I am." Now, is that a loving father? Says, "Yeah, you're right. I love you, Joe. Go ahead. Knock yourself out." He'll become a speed bump, man. That's the bottom line. But a loving father would say, "Jojo, get in the truck now. And if he doesn't, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to forcefully grab him and plop him into the seat and drive off." Well, that's not love. Yes, it is. And nobody would argue with me on that. The loving thing is to save him from the traffic that's going to kill him ultimately. So what has God done? He's made a way where you can be saved quite simply by confessing your sins and saying, "I'm a sinner." Oh, there's humility. Man, you got to admit you're wrong. And for some people, that's really hard for them to do, admitting they're wrong. But it's a humble thing to do. And saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner and I need you to save me." And I do believe God is love, but you have to understand, God doesn't just wink at sin. That wouldn't be loving. God, He looks at your sin and it hurts Him. So much so that He said, "I'm going to die for those sins you're committing." That's love. So that all you and I have to do on a Sunday morning like this or Sunday afternoon, we can just say, "Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. I need you to be my Savior." And what Jesus did is He came and He died on the cross, shed His blood, died, rose from the grave. And what did He do? That was your ticket out. How loving is that? He gives you this free gift of salvation. The problem is mankind has become so stubborn, saying, "Well, if God is love," that's not, they're missing the whole point. The point is God is love, that He died on the cross for you. And all you need to do is accept that fact. Repent from your sins and say, "I am a sinner." That's humbling. But see, as Christians, none of us are walking around moping around, "Oh, I'm just a humble, meek, and lowly servant." No, we're walking around with joy in our hearts because we do know we're humble sinners. And we have been forgiven for our sins, and we get to go to heaven. And so we have joy in our heart. Really, I'm speaking to two people here. If you're an old-timer Christian, I challenge you today to rethink and say, "Lord, how am I doing on the humility scale?" Because if you're, you know, going along with the rest of America, chances are you and I, we're missing it. This whole thing of having lofty eyes and a haughty heart. That's where we live, man. That's the way Americans are. And I challenge us as Athey Creekers, as Christians, say, "Lord, how can I make myself of no reputation that you might do your work through me, that I can walk humbly? So that you can exalt me in your time. So that your grace will be poured out. So that your protection will be around me." There's benefits of that. So I challenge you old-timer Christians to think through that. For the rest of you who may not be saved, some of you maybe don't know if you're a Christian or not, my challenge to you is to humble yourself. I know it's hard. I'm just like you. None of us are better than you in this room. We're all sinners. The only difference between maybe you and the rest of us is the rest of us have finally got to that point where we realize, "Man, I really am a wacko sinner. I want to do things I shouldn't, and I shouldn't do things I do, and I got all these things in me that are just sinful. And even though on the outside I might look like a basically good person, but on the inside, man, I'm a corrupt sinner. My thought life is ugly. The things I think about people that are driving next to me on the freeway, it's mean. I mean, I'm just a sinner." And the Bible says your sins are naked and open before God. So you're not fooling Him. You can fool us for a long time, but you're not fooling Him. So what's the answer? The answer is this Christianity 101. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. That's a promise of the Word. And that's why many of us Christians here are delirious with joy, because we've been lifted. The Lord's lifted us out of the pit, out of the mire, out of the junk, and we're headed for heaven someday. And that's a great thing. And my challenge to you, if you're not sure if you're a saved Christian, is to do what Romans 10:9 says. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus died for you because you're a sinner and you need salvation. If you believe that he died, that he rose again, according to Romans 10:9, you will be saved if you do those things. In a minute, I'm going to give you a chance to do that, to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And I'm not going to do anything wacko or weird or embarrass anybody here, make you get up or anything like that. Right where you're sitting, I'd like to pray with anybody who wants to. But it'll take a little action, and that is just a couple things. One, in just a minute, when we bow our heads, I'm going to ask for those who want to accept Christ and become a Christian to humble themselves. And the one thing I'm going to ask you, while everybody else is bowing their heads, respecting your privacy, I'm going to ask for anybody who wants to look up so I can see your eyes and I can know who I'm praying for. It's helpful for me. And we can pray. And just you sitting in your seat, and we'll all be praying together out loud. You can confess to the Lord your need for salvation. So those are the couple things I'm going to ask of you if you want to. It's your decision. I'm not trying to twist your arm. I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches. And that's why I think humility is one of the top things on the list, because if you want to be saved, the first thing you got to do is recognize your need, that you are a sinner. And that takes humility. It really does. So let's bow our heads together. And as you are bowing your heads, just Christians, would you be praying? Because maybe there's one or two or a few in here today who just say, yep, I'm going to pray that prayer. I'm going to become a Christian. And so while they're praying, I'm going to ask anybody at all who's sitting here saying, Brad, I want to pray that prayer. I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to just go for it because I know I'm a sinner and I need the Lord. If that's you, I'd like you to look up at me right now so I can know who I'm going to pray with here in just a minute. If there's anybody at all who wants to accept the Lord, why don't you just go ahead and look up? Cool. It's awesome. You right there. It's great. And you, I see you. If you're looking up at me, you're saying, yep, I'm going to pray that prayer. You back there, gotcha. Right on, man. Good. You in the back, way, way back there, I see you. I'm just going to pray a prayer, and the whole church, we're going to chime in with you. I'll tell you why, because we're glad for you. Because we know what it feels like to just confess. And even though it's hard sometimes to humble ourselves and do this thing, it's where it's at. It's totally where it's at. So the Lord's going to honor this in your life. And so if you pray this just between you and the Lord, if you pray this right now, he will hear you. And the Bible says, Romans 10:9 declares you will be saved. So let's pray this prayer together. Let's just speak it out loud. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son Jesus, that he died on the cross and that he rose up from the grave and that my sins are forgiven. And now help me to walk with you. Help me to walk in humility, Lord. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for those who have just confessed this with their mouths, Lord, and believing it in their hearts. Lord, your word is true. We found it to be absolutely true every single time. And Lord, I pray that these guys and girls would know that they're not going to be perfect from this day forward, but may they know that they're perfectly forgiven for everything they've ever done and anything they ever will do. That your mercy and your grace extends that far. Lord, I pray that you'd keep them in the palm of your hand, that no man might pluck them out, but they'd be just strong and walking with you. But Lord, I pray for everybody in this room, Lord, that we would be people who truly walk in humility. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be sucked into this worldly attitude that so many of the people that live in our culture and our society, where we've built ourselves up and worried about our self-esteem and what others think about us. But Lord, we are concerned about what you think about us. So we want to follow the example of your Son and be servants, be humble, to walk in that way. That Lord, your grace would be poured out, that you would lift us up in your time and according to your plan, that you'd protect us, Lord. So we thank you for your word. Thank you for the scriptures, that we have that to look as our guide to follow the truth. And Lord, I pray that we'd be doers of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Well, man, can I challenge you guys to go home today and maybe take some time, just you and the Lord, to say, Lord, how am I doing on the humility scale? Have I really been able to pray the prayer that David prayed? Lord, my heart is not haughty. Can you pray that? And just to maybe make some adjustments. If you're like me, this has been a challenge. And you think, oh man, I gotta make some adjustments. And just work on that. Maybe think about that. And then, you know, we've had such great weather. And it's been so wonderful. You know, this church, one thing we do like to do is barbecues. So what we're going to do is do a barbecue this evening. If you want to come out early, what we're going to do is at 5 o'clock, we'll have burgers ready. And it's all free. You don't need to bring anything but an appetite and a Bible. And if you come, we'll feed you. We'll just have a great time fellowshipping out here. And we're going to move the Sunday night celebration back to 6 o'clock. So 5 o'clock scarfing, 6 o'clock worshiping, from 6 to about 7:30. So if you come at 7, you know, you'll only get about a half hour. So don't come at 7. Come at 5 o'clock, scarf some burgers, then we'll be worshiping the Lord at 6. A lot of fun out there, so make sure if you can make it. Now, other than that, I hope you have a great Sunday. Think on these things, the things that the Lord has shown us. In Jesus' name, God bless you. You're dismissed.